We'll invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 as we continue studying the life of our Lord Jesus and seeing what the Lord has for us. Mark chapter 4, our text is verses 35 through 41 today. It's good to be in God's Word. This passage today is well known, but don't just click off because I really believe there's a word from the Lord here. Do you approach God's Word that way?
Amen.
I seriously believe that if you come spiritually hungry and thirsty asking God to speak through His Word, I believe He'll answer that prayer. And so let's just read the passage, picking up at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took Him along with them, just as He was. When that little phrase there, that "just as He was," when I woke up this morning and I was looking at the passage again, I felt like if there's a little phrase I could pull a whole sermon out of, it's just that little phrase, "just as He was." Vulnerable, authentic, transparent, gentle, strong, compassionate, determined. Everything, whatever Jesus was, He was in the boat, and the other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And He Himself was asleep in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Father God, this is Your Word. And Your Word is truth. And I believe, Lord, that today there is a message for every person in this room. But we have to ask. And we have to be ready to receive. And so that we would come, Lord, with those hungry hearts to Your Word now, and by the anointing and teaching of the Holy Spirit be directed by You, that we would receive a word from You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Cindy, who plays the keyboard at our 8:30 service, her husband Ron, for most of his career life, ran a charter boat. And before they sold that boat, the Doris May, named after his mother, they invited our entire church staff to go out for one of those evening cruises. That was a lot of fun. And Ron, knowing where the dolphins like to swim, got us right out in the middle of the dolphins to watch Flipper and the rest of the gang give us free entertainment. It was better than Marineland or SeaWorld. Obviously, I would imagine that because of where we all live, we must enjoy the bay and the ocean. And I can imagine that going out to sea with the Lord Jesus must have been exciting, wouldn't you think? Back in verse 1, you might remember that the crowds had grown so large that Jesus secured a boat so that He could create a little bit of separation of distance between Himself and everyone else while the rest of the crowds listened to Him preach on the shoreline. Whenever I read passages like that, do you do this? Do you sometimes just close your eyes and try to imagine what the scene must have been like? I do. I think it really helps a lot. So when we come to verse 35, where we are today, the scriptures say that now the evening was approaching. And remember, this is the days now, there's no such thing as stadium seat lighting. And so the Lord tells His disciples, "I want you to put the boat out to sea, and we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Now, there's nothing about His command that seems unusual. There's nothing here I would sense in the tone about what the Lord was asking them to do, except we do know that whatever Jesus did, He was led by the Holy Spirit, and that He was in constant communion with His Father. You might remember in John 5:19, the Lord Jesus said that whatever He saw the Father doing, the Son did likewise. And his disciples, of course, and some of them were seasoned seamen, it would have come as no surprise to them, okay, Jesus, sure, we'll go to the other side. No, that's fine. But as I was thinking about this passage, my thoughts began to turn to this whole concept of discipleship. What does it mean? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What's that all about? Once I'm born again, once I've stepped through the threshold of salvation, what happens next? Because I think a lot's supposed to happen next. What goes into discipleship? Where does it begin? My suggestion is that it begins first with the compelling call of Christ's love, with love itself. Now, I realize in the passage, and I'm going to be building up to something, so stay with me. I realize there's no reference to love in these scriptures here, but it was most certainly the basis for the Lord's relationship with his disciples. It is to say, if I could just insert a comment here, discipleship does not start with a program. It starts in relationship, and it's based in love. Jesus loved these men. He made a conscious decision to have these 12 men become part of his inner circle of discipleship. The Lord Jesus was going to pour his life into them, just as he was. And if you look back at verse 34, as they were in that inner circle, Jesus had been speaking to the crowds in parables, in stories that others didn't necessarily understand, but to those that Jesus loved in this most deep, intimate, and personal way. Verse 34 says he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. When you read that phrase, do you get the idea of intimate relationship? This is a relationship of love. Jesus in John 15:9 says, just as the Father has loved me, he said to his disciples, I have loved you. You know, we're not really doing discipleship if we're not loving on people. I know there's no perfect church. We're not a perfect church. But one of our goals should always be is to be loving people. Jesus said, you know, you'll prove to be my disciples. How? How? By what? Our love for one another. It's based in relationship. Jesus also would say later in John 15:3, greater love has no one than this, than one do what? Lay down his life for his friends. What I'm getting at is these guys that were sitting in a boat with Jesus were men that the Lord Jesus loved. They were following him because he had loved on them. As God, we love because God first loved us. Now you think about even the gospel message itself, John 3:16, for God so what? Loved. It begins in love, in the relationship, in the intimacy of love. Was Jesus aware of his disciples' weaknesses, those guys that were in the boat with him? Of course he was. He knew, for example, that Judas Iscariot had that bad habit of dipping his hand in the till. He knew that James and John would be fellows that would have selfish ambitions for leadership. He even knew about their sins. Remember Peter, after Jesus performed the miracle with the fish off the side of the boat? Peter just flops to his knees in worship of Jesus and says, Jesus, go away from me. I'm a sinner. And yet this man who says to Jesus, I'm a sinner, would later on write in 1 Peter 4:8, but love covers a multitude of sins. Let me tell you something. He wasn't just giving a scripture verse just from the Holy Spirit. This was a verse that was lived out. When Peter wrote, love covers a multitude of sins, he would say, because I know that. Because I've encountered that. The Lord was loving on these men. They were on a mission. They didn't necessarily understand all the dynamics of everything that was happening. All they knew that evening was they were on a boat with Jesus and they were supposed to be heading to the other side. They had this close relationship with him. The Lord was explaining these parables to him, to all of them. But then with the love came this command for obedience. The simple command here, of course, is when the sun was setting, he said, fellas, let's go to the other side. Let's go. They didn't call a committee meeting. Well, let's take a vote about that. Do you really think it's a good night to go? Don't you think we should go for another time? Wouldn't it be a little easier, Jesus, if we went during the daytime? No. because they were in this relationship with the Lord, it almost became natural to them to want to obey the Lord. The other day, my friend Mike sent me an email. He's telling a humorous story about his own family, about his youngest son. His son's in the Navy Reserve, and he got a phone call from his commanding officer. The commander said, "Meyer, you sound like you're a good fit for a position in Guantanamo Bay. You'd like to go there, wouldn't you?" To which young Meyer replied, "Well, sir, I'd rather not. I'm enrolled for the spring semester at the University of Iowa, and I wouldn't want to miss it." But then the commander responded, "Well, Meyer, you'd also be a good fit for a spot in Afghanistan. You're going to fill one, so let me say it again. You'd like to go to Guantanamo Bay, right?" To which Meyer responded, "Yes, sir. I would indeed, sir, like to go to Guantanamo, sir." Well, now, you know, if you're in the military, you don't have a choice, do you, when your commander speaks? I found over the years in ministry, as I've had the privilege at times to disciple some who are active in the service or have served in the military, there's this sense of understanding what goes right along with discipleship, this concept of obedience. I don't want to say it comes naturally, but it seems like it almost comes naturally to those who understand. The Lord Jesus is our Lord. You know, the disciples weren't sitting around having arguments about whether or not they should follow and obey Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew his voice spoke with authority. And so even though they were drawn close to him by love, with that love came obedience. But then the heart of the story, because something else was at work. The Lord Jesus, the Father God, the Holy Spirit, they were all up to something that was far greater, something that they wanted to see developed in these men, something I believe that God wants to see developed in all of us until he calls us home. It's the challenge of faith. And where it picks up is in verse 37, a fierce gale of wind stirred up the sea so much the boat began to take on water. Now, how you spell water is W-O-O-D-E-R. That's how I've been spelling it for years, because that's where I grew up. My wife's tried to fix that with me and explain to me it's actually spelled W-A-T-E-R. I'll never, ever get it right, but all I know is they were in a heap of trouble. And forgive a little bit of humor here, but as I picture this in my mind, as this boat was taking on the water, I think of the skipper, Gilligan, the Howells, the professor, Marianne, and Ginger, the 12 disciples. They were about to be lost at sea. And where's the Lord Jesus? He's where every preacher goes on a Sunday afternoon. He's taking a nap. Now, I have to say, Jesus was probably preaching all day. It was probably much more than just two sermons in that particular day. But as we might often find ourselves in labor of the Lord, we do often at times grow weary. Though I have to say, with Dave Ash in the service, last Sunday was too nice. And so I didn't take a nap in the afternoon, but I got out my Harley and I went for a ride. So there you go. But where was Jesus, verse 38? He was asleep on a cushion. Sometimes when you read something in the Bible, does it just kind of like stand out? It's there. It's so obvious. You don't have to be a literature major or a Bible college graduate or a seminary graduate to see the striking contrast. There's chaos and there's calm. There's one asleep while the others are wide awake. One's at rest while everyone else is scared to death. You know the storm that rolled through last night? I was telling the people at the 8:30 service, the lightning and the thunder. And, you know, my little dog, Jack, is petrified of lightning and thunder. So I took him to the back door last night, and I opened up the door, and I said, "Now you go on outside and you face your fears." I thought it was a teachable moment. I said, "Now you get out there. I still can't figure out why he won't go into his his metal cage when there's a storm. It doesn't make sense to me. If somebody can explain this to me, I don't know. But I picture, you know, I like the disaster flicks type movies. You all know that about me. Give me a hurricane. No, not here. But, you know, give me a good tornado or tidal wave. Not here. But those kind of movies, you know, I mean, I remember when the first Poseidon Adventure came out. I mean, I just lived for that moment. Just to watch that wave. You remember it? Yeah, right? That was better than Shelley Winter swimming through the boat. It was just watching yeah, Shelley Winters, come on, take it back in time. This is the original Poseidon. I'm, you know, you see these, I'm a glutton for these things. I don't know if you saw the movie The Perfect Storm. Yeah. Right in the end, they get to that part and they just try, not quite gonna make it. This is what was going on here. The disciples, all they can see is what they see in the natural. They see this raging storm, by the way, the way Israel and its topography, there were mountains on the northern end of the, if you don't know this, on the Sea of Galilee. And so what would happen at times is that when the winds would come off the mountains and they would come down and then they would hit what was normally a very calm sea within minutes, you know, that very calm sea could become a chaotic ocean of water, but just a sea of water. And these men, they were seasoned seamen, and yet they were afraid. And they cry out to Jesus. Don't you care? Don't you realize what's going on? I love the King James translation of what they say to Jesus. I don't know if this is an English, a Scottish, or an Irish accent, but I gotta read to you what the King James version, what they say to Jesus. Master, carest thou not that we perish? That you get this, you know, it's like this sense of, it almost feels like a Shakespearean movie at this point. Master, carest thou not that we perish? What does Jesus do? Hey, he's the maker and creator of the universe. He rebukes the wind. And like a parent speaking to a weeping child says, peace, be still. And then there's this calm. And it's in this moment. And no, it's not like me with Jack by the back door. But it's, and you'll have to forgive me, Sharon. You know your pastor's not perfect. And I do pick him up and I do tickle him and I, you know, I scratch his ears. And we've had a lengthy relationship. But our Lord, he says to these men, he says, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I want you to listen very closely because I want to go in a very practical direction with this. What was their problem? Fear. What had the fear resulted in? I'd like to describe it as spiritual paralysis. What were they missing? Faith. What truly baffled them that they hadn't grasped yet the reality of who Jesus truly was? That he was the one that even the wind and the sea obeyed him. Don't you remember back in the beginning of Mark 1:1 when he says, this is God's eternal Son. This is the Son of God. Can I just bring this message down to where we are here today, I think? It's to say, every one of us in this room have our own wheelbarrow of problems. Health, finances, family issues. You know, we could all probably think of something. And if you don't have a problem or something going on, buddy, your turn is coming. Because, yeah. There's the encouragement. Your time is coming. But this passage confronts us. It asks us, are you living in fear? I'm not trying to belittle anyone's situation, but has fear overtaken you? My personal experience is there's another word that will manifest itself if fear overtakes us. It's the word anxiety. Are any of you with smiles and good cheer on a Sunday morning actually full of fear and anxiety? That sense of being overwhelmed, maybe even suffocated by what's churning inside of you. Has your fear paralyzed you even from taking action? I remember a friend of mine years ago, he was so overwhelmed in the midst of a difficult time. Totally unlike him, friendly, outgoing guy. He refused to leave his bedroom. He pulled the curtains shut and told his wife he wasn't getting out of bed. Fear can lead to anxiety. If not addressed, it can lead into a depression and then a very deep depression, because we can feel so overwhelmed. As a friend of mine once said, be careful that you don't become a self-fulfilling prophecy of doom. All of us in this room have issues. But I'm wondering if what Jesus asked his disciples he would ask of us, and that is, have we considered applying faith in God to our own situation? You see, the disciples were overwhelmed by the storm, but there was the Savior. He was only a few feet away. What am I saying? I'm saying whatever it is that you're wrestling with, and I believe that people are, I also think it's God's invitation for you to commit it to him, to leave it with him, and to trust him for it. Now, is that easy to do? No. You know, there's that verse that says, be anxious for nothing. Why did they have to put that in the Bible? But I've had to quote that to myself at times. I had someone one Sunday, they just for whatever reason, they just said, Pastor, are you having anxiety about them? And it triggered something. I realized, you know, had I given something over to the Lord that I needed to. How many of you are pushing around a wheelbarrow? Or how many of you are carrying a backpack that's getting heavier and heavier? So much heavier, it's almost impossible for you to carry. I think I've told you a story in the past, but it's a good one. It illustrates it. I remember when we were living in Ireland and the girls would come home from school. And because Addie was always concerned about the girls stealing her books at school, and if you lost your books in high school, in the school, you had to buy your books. And so Addie, rather than leaving her books in her locker, would bring all of her books home with her every day. And so Addie and Ashley, they would come home. The two sisters never walked together. And there was always a little competition at the end to see who could get home the fastest. They would race up the driveway. But this is how, and those of you who know Addie, you can picture it. This is Addie. This is how she walked to school. Just bent over. Now, I don't see any of you walking into the service like that. But I sense that some of you are bent over. You're bent over. And God is saying, that's exactly what I want you to give to me in faith. That's your storm. Will you trust me? Let me carry it for you. Father, with every head bowed and eyes closed, please, no looking around. But I want to ask just a practical question. You're in the service today. And as we've been talking about that wheelbarrow of problems and challenges, how many of you, just slip your hand up, how many of you got them? Thank you. Be honest, I would expect to see half the room. Two hands, good for you. The reason this isn't an invitation. This is just an admission. That's why I'm asking you to raise your hand. Yes, God, I got them. Okay, there you go. All right, now the honesty's coming out. Good. Now, as I'm going to pray, will you give it to God And whatever it is in your own quiet prayer right now, not out loud, but your own quiet prayer, say, Father, I'm really getting tired of carrying this one. And I want to give it to you. And the next time it comes up in my mind, I'm going to remind myself I gave it to you. Tell him right now. Make this sermon practical for you today. Tell him right now. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ as we're all on this journey of faith. And I know, Lord, that all of us, you know, there are things people face, and there are times when we just say, Lord, how much more? And I think, Lord, there are people here today, that's exactly how they feel. I'm not sure, and if they were, just to be totally honest, they would say, God, I'm not sure how much more of this I can take. And Lord, there might be someone who is backed up against the wall. Father, there are maybe someone here who feels that the hole that life has dug has gone so deep, they think, man, there's no way I'm ever getting. My friend, this is why you need to pray for faith. Trust the Lord. Leave the results to him, but trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for whatever outcome will give him the greatest glory. Will you do that? Lord, we just commit ourselves to you in this very practical way today. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You encourage us to believe in you, not just for salvation, but for everything and for every day. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.